Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Fantastic. Happy Super Bowl Sunday. Are you standing beside somebody unbelievably good looking? You can turn around, you can check them out now. I do this as a service for the single people. Try to hook a brother up, just trying to help you out. Maybe shake their hand, give them a high five, swipe right, whatever you need to do. You can be seated. So good to be with you. What a great church. How many people love your church? You guys are good, great. I thought praise and worship was spectacular. And then I got to be here this week at the C3 conference, and many of you served at that. And thank you for showing up, and thank you for opening your building. I brought seven pastor friends of mine along to the conference because I wanted to get them exposed to what you guys are doing here. And, you know, it's building great churches like this with multi-campuses is not, it's not an easy thing. People like Pastor Jürgen and Leanne make it look easy because they're gurus. But it's not easy. It just speaks of great leadership. It speaks of tenacity, speaks of breakthrough. And so you have great senior pastors. And I got to hang out with your pastors here at the South Campus, Pastor Drew and Emma, last night. And I'm sure they're going to become very, very good friends. They're just really easy people to get on with. And I like Emma. She's like hyperventilates everywhere. She's cool. We were out. She showed me the children's facility this morning, which is mind-blowing awesome. I want to be a kid again just to go out to something like that. And when I was a child, we had flannel graph. Like bits of flannel on a, that was it. That was the highlight. That was highlighted the whole day. What'd you do? Flannel graph. I got to stick Jesus under a palm tree. And that was it. That was it. But as soon as she went out into the lobby, greeting, I love the spirit that's on your church and all the young people up here worshiping God today. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal church. And if you're visiting here and you're looking for a church home, I think this would be a perfect home for you. If you look no more, just stay here. You don't need to look any further. Hey, grab your Bible. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, then we're going to put the verses, I believe, up on the screen behind me so you can read along. If you don't have a Bible, and then I encourage you to get your smartphone out and download the YouVersion Bible app onto your phone, totally free, and give you multiple versions. You'll find one that you can read. If you don't have a smartphone, then I encourage you maybe stay at a Hilton and swipe a Gideon's or something like that, but get yourself a Bible. Get yourself a Bible. We're going to read from verse 23. Before we do that, we put a whole heap of messages that I particularly like of my own. It sounds a bit egotistical, doesn't it? Put some amazing preaching on humility that I chose. We put it together called The Collection. A lot of times I'll preach a message in a season and then won't preach it again. So we put 18 of those with a couple of interviews on a USB drive. I love technology. And there's a video and an audio of each of those. There's one particular message. I believe that you're in a relational series right now called How to Overcome a Relational Flatline. And so that deals with how to handle relationships that go pear-shaped sideways and how to walk through that. I've had to walk myself through some situations, family, friends. And so I'm sure that will help you if you're going through that now or maybe you know somebody. Anyway, there's a stack of messages there. Verse 23. So that USB drive's out in the lobby. You can check out whatever they're doing, the resource area. It says this, therefore, and Jesus is telling a parable, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with
his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, every part of this parable is significant. In any parable, Jesus tells is significant because it's not like a real story. It's something he's making up. He's trying to illustrate. And so every part, every detail is there deliberately. It's not accidental. Now, the number 10,000 back in Jesus' day was like the biggest number. So Jesus is trying to like throw out the biggest number I could possibly think of. And back in that time, the largest number in Greek numerics was the number 10,000. We would probably use a word like kajillion or something like that now if we were going to use the same illustration. And the talent was significant. It was like the heaviest weight. And so this man has 10,000 talents of gold in debt. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And so he's in debt, and the natural response again in that day was, we're going to take your life. But the debt was so big, we'll take your life, your wife, your kids, everything you got, your family, generations to come, we're taking that. Because a talent was equivalent to about 20 years' salary to the average worker of the day. So this guy is 200,000 years in debt. On a gold value today, it's something like $16.5 billion of debt. I just made somebody feel a lot better about their credit card bill from Christmas. Right now. The servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, here's the comparison. A denarii was equivalent to about a day's salary. So he finds a servant who now owes him 1/3 of a year. He was 200,000 years in debt, gets forgiven. Now he goes out and finds somebody who owes him 1/3 of 1 year of salary. The Bible said, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. There are two men that are the main players of this parable. There is the king, the master, who is owed a huge amount from a servant. And then there's the servant who owes the amount. The king forgives him the debt. It's an unpayable debt. And the king cuts the check, writes the check, clears the debt of the servant who owes him money. Then you've got the servant who now has just been forgiven of this unpayable debt, finds someone who in comparison owes him a little bit, but won't show him the same amount of grace. And because of lack in his soul, says to him, you must pay, throws the guy in jail until he pays the debt. If you could take those names, servant and king, out and throw your name in, which one would you want to be? I think if we're honest, we'd all want to say, I want to be the first guy. I want to be the guy with the kajillionaire mindset. And so I sort of want to talk a little bit about that this morning on how to develop that kajillionaire mindset. Before we do that, can we just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be with us today? Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to go into our life and bring supernatural change. We thank you that it often reads us more than we read it. We thank you that it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Holy Spirit, as you breathe on men of old to pen down these words, I pray that you would breathe on me today as I speak this word. Let it come forth with life and liberty, and that people would be free here today and people would be healed here today. You said you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And these men and women could have been anywhere else, but they chose to be in church today. So God, reward them by allowing them to go out better than when they came in. More than anything, God, oh Jesus, please help me, God, not to be boring. And I pray for the people that are here today, Please help them not to be boring either, because that's always really horrible. I don't like it. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, I always think that's a good deal. How many of you, by a show of hands, have ever been in a situation where somebody asks you a question and you are totally convinced it's a loaded question? Ever been asked a loaded question? Like you're trying to read what's the agenda behind? My daughters will do that every now and then. They'll be like, hey, Dad, can you do me a favor? I'd like to actually know what the favor is first, you know. My wife's the best. My wife's the best. We'll just get into bed, light off, get under the sheets, just get comfortable. And she goes, hey, babe. Like, what? She goes, are you planning to go upstairs and get yourself a drink? How many know that's a loaded question right there? Like, no, I wasn't thinking about it. Why? Oh, well, if you're up there, can you get me a drink as well? It's a loaded question. Matthew chapter 18 features two questions. They're fairly loaded. The first one features in about verse 1, where the disciples, they come up to Jesus and they ask this question. Who is the greatest in your kingdom? Now, this is loaded. Because in the disciples' mindset, their concept of kingdom is different than our understanding. We look back through the cross, what they hadn't seen a cross, they hadn't seen a resurrection, they hadn't seen an ascension, they hadn't seen a baptism of the Holy Spirit, they hadn't experienced the birth of the church. And so in their mindset, Messiah is coming to create a political revolution. In their mindset, kingdom meant we're going to overthrow the government of the world. We're going to overthrow the Roman government. Messiah is going to set up rule and reign. And they believe Jesus to be that man. And so what they're sort of asking is, Jesus, when you set up your kingdom, you're going to need like a vice savior. You're going to need an assistant. You're going to need a role buddy. You're going to need some wingmen. And so when you set up your kingdom, who's that guy going to be? Who is the greatest in the kingdom? It's a loaded question. Well, then Jesus answers and goes into a dialogue. And so the first thing that he does is he brings a child into the middle of them. And he says, unless you repent and be converted and humble yourself like this little child, you can't enter into the kingdom. Now, little Johnny, the child, wasn't brought into the middle for cuteness effect. It wasn't like Jesus was just, No, the child had no value in that generation, in that age. And so he's like, unless you come in innocently, unless you come in humbly, unless you come in, lay everything else out and enter in, you're going to struggle to enter into. You've got to come in where you just let it all go and humble yourself and enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he goes on to a dialogue about children, but he's actually not talking about children. The context is us, the church. Unless you come as the church into the kingdom like the little child. Now, everything else he says about children is in the context of us as Christians. So you need to humble yourself. You need to come in as a little child. And then Jesus just starts dropping bombs verse after verse. You've got to come in humbly in verse 4. He goes on in verse 5 and says, when you receive children, it's like receiving me. So what's he saying? He says, how you treat each other is a direct representation of how you treat me. So you come in as children and then you've got to play nicely. Learn how to treat each other really, really well. He goes on and says, listen, if you cause your brother to stumble, in other words, don't take advantage of this newfound innocence. Don't take advantage of each other where we have this vulnerability. He says, it's better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into an ocean than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And so he's trying to help us with navigating Christian community. And so he's setting us up with, listen, I want you to make sure that you look after each other very, very well in this newfound community that you have. In verse 10 to 14, he talks about if somebody does get hurt, somebody does get wounded, that Jesus would chase after the one and leave the 99. In other words, he's again inflating the value of each other. You got to understand, my friend, you are unbelievably important to God, and you are unbelievably important to us. Every person here today matters in the kingdom. You may not feel super talented. You may not be one of these rock stars up here singing on the stage or playing. You may not be one of the leaders, you know, speaking so brilliantly, doing the communion message. You may feel like you're insignificant. There is nobody here today that's insignificant. Every one of you matter, whether you're old or young or single or married or walking through crisis at the moment. You matter to God. This is what Jesus is talking about. And so he says, people matter to God, and so don't hurt each other. But then in verse 15, he says, but if your brother does sin against you, like if your brother does offend you, if you get hurt over something, in other words, really hard to walk through life without getting offended. I gotta be honest with you, I am terrified for this generation that's coming through. Because there's never been a more easily offended generation than the generation that we live in. We're training up, we're giving them participation trophies. We don't want anybody to feel like they've lost. Everyone win. And life is not fair. Life is gonna beat the tar out of you. I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm just trying to make you survive. You know, in the last election, when President Trump got voted in, there was a university on the East Coast where their students were so traumatized by the result that they had to create a safe room on campus so students could go in the safe room to process the result. And it didn't stop there. They brought puppies in. They brought cute little puppies in so they could hug a puppy in the safe room to process the anxiety that they were feeling. Now, if these were five-year-olds, I'm rocking with you. But these are young adults. These are young men. These are people training to be your attorney. I do not want an attorney that's so fragile that if somebody offends them, they get upset, they're looking for a puppy to hug or cuddle. If this is you, you better buy yourself a flock of puppies. Life is gonna offend you. And it's just little things. It doesn't even have to be a lot. I'm terrified as a preacher. Even just to do church sometimes is terrifying. I did my DNA recently. My wife did my DNA. I thought I'd have something exotic. And I am not. I am 50.9% British, English, and 49.9% Irish, Scottish, or Welsh. My ancestors never left the island. I am the whitest person you've ever met. Explains why I can't dance. As a white, opaque person, I've got to be careful. I don't know, if you have the communion slide, the people that are doing the slides, is it too late to re-put the communion slide back up? Can we put the communion slide? Can you just throw that up there? The slide you put up with communion? Now, as a white person, I've got to tell you, when I read this, grab your juice cracker. I could have been easily offended. I don't think you could even use that word in church, but there it is. I know it's hard to believe this, but I've been preaching and people have been offended in my preaching. I know, it's just shocking. In Chicago, so politically correct at our church, that if I drop any sort of accents, like if I do like an Asian accent or something, which I'm actually allowed to do, just in case I do one, I'm actually allowed to do an Asian accent. It's totally legit for me because every fourth person born on the planet is Chinese. And I'm the fourth in my family. So statistically, I'm Chinese. So it's totally okay for me to do an Asian joke. But if I do any sort of a joke in my message, they edit it out because they don't want to offend anybody by me doing an accent. Now, I'm an Australian, you know, Chinese Australian, but I'm an Australian. And I live in America, and people are always trying to do an Australian. They walk up to me, "G'day, mate. Chuck another shrimp on the barbie," you know. And but not once have I been offended. I'm not like, I never heard them like, "You're trying to sound like me? That hurts. I need a puppy." It's like, "Here, lassie." It's like, had a girl write me an email, and she said when I was preaching the week before that I mentioned that Peter denied Jesus like a little girl, and she was offended I made that and sent me all this like fight like a girl stuff. And so I was able to write back to her and say, most of the time I offend people by stuff I said, and in your case, I actually didn't even say it. The comment I made was, "Peter denied Jesus to a little girl," which is actually what happened. But she heard it the wrong way. Because we have filters. We have filters that filter the information. You get offended by sometimes just your filter creates the offense. A couple of years ago, I spoke at my friend's church on Super Bowl Sunday, like today, but I spoke on football. I love football. I love anything with mindless violence. I'm an Old Testament guy. I love the Old Testament. David sawing Goliath's head off is like, yes. You know that's only in the Bible to entertain me. And so I love that. So I was preaching on Super Bowl Sunday and I was talking about how I don't really love baseball. I'm not a baseball lover. You can play 9 innings and score a point. It's like cricket on Prozac. So I was talking about baseball and how I don't like, you know, like baseball, and how my feeling is because it's too easy for the fielder to catch the ball. Got a big glove out there. How can he miss? And so I was like, create some obstacles, make it harder for the fielder to get the ball. And so my suggestion was every now and then, not every shot, every now and then have the coach just release some pit bulls. And have the pit bulls chasing the ball down. Now the fielder is trying to dodge the pit bull and catch the ball. How cool would that be? And maybe if you set the pit bull on fire, and so he's now trying to dodge flaming pit bulls, then baseball would be awesome. Well, this lady wrote me an email and she was really angry because she was a dog lover. We checked out her Facebook page and she just loved dogs and she couldn't believe I'd be so cruel to the poor little pit bull. And we checked out her Facebook page and there's all these, she's like holding a chihuahua and like a sausage dog and stuff like that and all these photos. And so I had to write a letter. "I'm so sorry I offended you. But to let you know that no animals were actually injured in my joke. And I didn't have time to tell you this before I told the joke. But prior to setting them on fire, we dressed them all in asbestos suits to be fireproof. We didn't want the little pit bulls to get burnt." So the reality is it's hard to get through life without being offended or somebody hurting you. And so Jesus said, "Look, if it happens, deal with it. Don't be passive aggressive. Don't say, 'God's told me to leave the church.'" I've been doing this thing long enough to know you tell me God told you to leave, you're offended by something. That's my first question, is like, what are you offended about? Because it's passive aggressive. Jesus said, "No, don't be passive aggressive. If you get hurt, then with the right spirit, go and talk to that person about it." This is what he tells you here in the scripture. If that doesn't work, take somebody with you. If that doesn't take work, get the church involved. If that doesn't work, go back to square one, have another shot. And if that doesn't work, then disconnect from that person. But the Bible says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It doesn't mean you will be at peace with everybody. It doesn't mean that you're going to get on with everybody. But as far as it depends on you, you've got to have authority. What's the context of this passage of Scripture? How do we get great authority? And Jesus said, if you want great authority, this is how you have great authority. And so if somebody hurts you or wounds you, you have a responsibility to deal with this. And Jesus said, you need to learn how to work it out. He goes on in verse 18 and says, where two of you are gathered together, it's touching, I'm there in the midst of you. He says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, real spiritual authority comes with your ability to be able to reconcile brokenness, your ability to reconcile hurt, your ability to reconcile offense, your ability to be able to heal wounds and keep relationships whole. And that leads us then to the second leading question in verse 21. Peter asked this, well, how many times then should I forgive my brother? Seven times? This is a loaded question. It's like one of those questions in a seminar when they say anybody has a question and somebody gets up and makes a statement. This is not a question, this is a statement. How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times. Now, again, let's backtrack. Who's got the greatest authority in the kingdom? Jesus is talking about reconciliation of relationships connected to authority. So Peter comes out and asks a question. And in his mind, this is, in that day, the rabbis taught that generous forgiveness was three times. Three strikes, you're out. That was generous. So Peter's like, I'm going to double it and add tax. So this is sort of how it went down. Peter comes down and goes, "Hey Lord, we're talking on the subject of forgiveness, and I want to ask you a little question. How many times, if I'm going to forgive my brother, should I forgive him? I'm thinking about seven times." Yeah. His anticipation is that Jesus is going to hear that and go,
"Yea, verily, and therefore, Peter, and yea, again, even I, the Lord, would say yea. You say it seven times, that fries my skull. My brain is bursting with awesomeness as I'm thinking about the generosity of your spirit right now. Peter, thou art great."
That's what he was expecting. His loaded question was like, "You're the man. You're the man, Peter." I wonder if Jesus actually speaks like that.
Yes, this is.
That's how he speaks. That's how I hear his voice. I've always thought to myself, wouldn't it be horrible if I get to heaven and Jesus is like, "Hello." I'd be like, "Who are you?"
"Oh, I'm Jesus."
Well, I expected you to have a deeper voice than that. You're the creator of the universe. Create a cool voice, man. Come on. So Peter's trying to lower that. How many? And Jesus is like, no, you don't get it. 70 times. Again, this is an arbitrary number. This is hyperbole. This is like it's not like you get to 490 and then you can stop at 491. He's like, no, man, this is like never ending. You gotta learn how to engage this thing called forgiveness. Jesus went to the cross for our sin. When Jesus went to the cross, they did everything they could to inflict him with pain. They beat him with their fists. They scourged him within an inch of his life. Scourging, most people died from being disemboweled from scourging. It was a horrible punishment. They rammed a crown of thorns in his head. They ripped out hair from his face, out of his beard. They made him carry his own cross. They spat on him. They did everything they could to humiliate him. They nailed nails in his hands and hung him on a cross naked for everyone to see. The weight of his body causing his rib cage to crush his lungs and die by suffocation. It was a brutal, horrific punishment that led to death. And Jesus looked out on those people that he'd been healing and those people that he'd been setting free from demons and those people that chose Barabbas over him and the soldiers that were inflicting that pain on his body. And he made this statement. He says, Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And in that moment, he went from being the victim to having all authority in that moment. He looked at them and said, yeah, you've thrown everything at me and you think that you've won, but you can't win. Father, forgive them. In this moment of forgiveness, Jesus shows great authority. If you want to grow in the authority of forgiveness, there's four levels that I believe that we need to be able to work through. The first level of authority is you've got to learn how to receive the promise. The man who owed 200,000 years in debt had his whole debt paid. He didn't owe anything. It wasn't like, we'll forgive you, you know, 199,999, but there's a year left over. No, he wiped out the whole debt. He walked out from that situation debt-free. He went in debt and came out debt-free. When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't die for some of our sins. He didn't die for a few of our sins. He didn't die for selective sins. He didn't die for the things that aren't really that bad, but the really bad things that it didn't deal with. No, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin, our past sin, our present sin, and our future sin. If Jesus has set you free, he has washed you. Though you are red like scarlet, he'll make you as white as snow. God says, I choose to forget your past and give you a brand new start. All the old things have passed away. Everything has become new. But one of the things I see a lot of Christians struggling with is their ability to accept that, to receive that promise. How can God forgive me? It's easy for us to think, well, God can forgive that person, because you feel like they're just a little bit better than you. But how could God possibly forgive me? And we walk around in shame and pain and anxiety and fear. And I'm here to tell you today, if that's you, you've got to learn how to receive the promise of God. God loves you. God is for you. God is not angry at you. He doesn't have an agenda at you. When you say, forgive me, God, the blood of Jesus Christ is good for everything. Maybe you're here today and you've never prayed that prayer. Maybe you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life. You're only one prayer away from a brand new start. And we're going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service today to ask Jesus Christ into your life and have him, he'll forgive you of everything. And you can get a do-over today, a brand new start in your life and relationship with God. The second thing that you need to be able to do is you need to be able to reciprocate the privilege. Receive the promise, learn how to be forgiven for your sin, and then reciprocate the privilege. The point of the parable is the craziness of a servant that's forgiven a lot who can't forgive a little. He couldn't reciprocate. The natural response is when you've been forgiven all of this, man, you should have just gone so happy that you forgave that guy. That's what we anticipate. We don't anticipate him going, well, I'm not going to do it, because we anticipate the right thing to do is to reciprocate the privilege. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, make this statement, Father, forgive me my sin as I forgive those who sin against me. Wipe out my debt as I wipe out the debt of all those who I feel owe me. It's the only point in the prayer that he went back and repeated after the amen. He said, amen. And he's like, let's go back. I want to make sure you get this thing right. It talks about whatever measure you judge will be measured back to you. You've got to learn how to get, if you want real biblical authority, you've got to be able to forgive those who've hurt you, hurt those who offended you, hurt those who disappointed you. And there are those who really hurt you. There are some things maybe you're dealing with in your past of people who did more than just, you know, more than just you need a puppy to cuddle. It's big stuff. And you say, well, do I need to forgive that person? And the answer simply is yes. Here's what happens. When you do something to me and I'm hurt, I feel like you've taken something from me. Maybe you took my peace. Maybe you took my confidence. Maybe you took my purity. Maybe you took my joy. Maybe you took a part of my life. Maybe you took something from me and I feel like, well, I don't, and you owe me. What forgiveness says is you can never pay that. You can't give me my purity back. You took my purity, but you can never restore. There's nothing you can do. You're 200,000 years in debt. You can never restore that. You can't give me back my joy. There's no way you can give that back. You took it from me, but you can't give it. You can't give me back my confidence. And here's the thing. I don't need you to give it back because I've got a Father in heaven who's got unlimited resource of joy, unlimited resource of peace, unlimited resource of purity, unlimited resource of grace, unlimited resource of power. So no matter what you took from me, I don't need you to pay the bill because I have a kajillionaire mindset and I've got a God who has unending supply of whatever I need, I can draw it from heaven. So I don't need you to give that back to me. And as soon as I write the check and say, we're done here, I go from being a victim of that to having the victory. The Bible says that the borrower is servant to the lender. The moment I pay the bill, that other person becomes the borrower. And rather than I feel like they owe me, I write it out and say, we're done here, we're over. We break the contract here. I'm taking control. And you used to hurt me, but you don't hurt me anymore. It's not trying to deny it ever happened. It's not burying my head in the sand and trying to not look at it. No, it looks it in the face and said, no, I'm moving on. I have authority. I have power. Why? Because how do you get authority in the kingdom? You learn how to operate in this thing called forgiveness. You've got to receive the promise. You've got to reciprocate the privilege. And then you've got to reconfigure the judgment. And this is one of the hard things. Jesus looked at the men that were crucifying him and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The New Testament teaches us to forgive other people and then leave the judgment to God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. What Jesus was doing is he looked at the situation and he said to the Father, we don't need any vengeance here. Not only do I forgive them, but there needs to be no further judgment. We're done. We're done here. The judgment is over. I have forgiven. Reconfiguring the judgment is trying to work out what's the right thing to do from this point, but not out of bitterness and anger and you owe me, but out of authority and power and righteous thinking. The judgment of God is righteousness and mercy. And so there's cost and reward. And so what righteous judgment is, it approaches the situation and that says, you know what, I've forgiven you, I've paid the debt, what's the next step? But I'm not approaching the next step out of anger. I'm approaching the next step out of righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's like, let's just move on, we're done. Other times it's like, okay, what you did, I can forgive you, but I probably shouldn't trust you. Because trust is earned, forgiveness is given. So if you've been taking money off me and I write the debt off and say you don't owe me anymore, it doesn't mean I'm going to allow you to get more money from me because I can't trust that you'll give that money back. Does that make sense? If you, let's take it deeper. If you sexually abused me when I was little, I can forgive you because I'm not going to allow you to control my life anymore. So I take authority over you. You can't give me back what you took. So I'm going to get that from heaven. But when I approach you, righteous judgment should be, I hid that for all these years. I've never talked about it to anybody because you created fear in my life. But now I've got authority, I may be able to step out of the shadows, and the right thing to do may be actually to call the police, maybe actually to report what happened or talk to your pastor about what happened. Not because you want to say, I want you to punish. I want you to pay for that. No, you're not doing that. It's like, you know what? There may be an opportunity for you to repeat offend. In this parable, the man was forgiven 200,000 years of debt. When he threw the other guy in jail, it was reported back to the king. This is what he's done. He didn't pay the debt. And the king went and threw him in jail. Not because he was angry at the debt, but because he saw the offense being repeated. And so to protect other people, so righteous judgment, maybe. If you don't have the wisdom, then you need to get with your pastors. Get with a leader and say, look, I don't know how to process this. but I may or may not need to do. You've got to reconfigure the judgment. Sometimes doing nothing is the right thing. Sometimes doing something is the right thing. But never doing it out of anger and bitterness is never the right thing. Because even though you get the judgment, you still stay wounded. You still stay wounded. No matter what happens to them, you still stay wounded. There's a guy right now going to do over 200 years in jail for an offense. And no matter how long he's in jail for, it won't change what's inside of the victims until they get freedom on the inside. Should he do jail? Yes. Was the judge right to say you should never get out? I believe yes. But the people that need the victory is those young ladies in their spirit where they've got to forgive, pay the debt. They can never get that back from him. They've got to get it from heaven. Am I making sense? Does it make sense? And fourthly, if you want to operate, you've got to learn how to repurpose the pain. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. Yet they did. They were professional executioners. They did this for a living. Their goal, inflict as much pain and as much humiliation as humanly possible. Jesus wasn't looking at them going, Father, forgive them because it doesn't hurt. Father, forgive them because they just did an oopsie. They really have no clue. They're doing this by accident. And what Jesus was saying is, Father, forgive them because without this, there is no death on a cross. Without this, there's no shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I cannot pay for the sin of the world. They don't know. They think they're crucifying me. They're setting me up to be the savior of the world. They think they're destroying me, but I've got a kingdom coming that's greater than the kingdom that they've got. All these guys are going to die, but my kingdom is going to last on forever. They have no idea that they're setting me up for the authority. They think they're robbing from me, but they're actually setting me up for my purpose. Because without this, and I've already made a decision in the Garden of Gethsemane, maybe I don't want the cup. Yeah, I'm going to take the cup. I'll go through it for the joy that is set before him. He was able to endure the cross, despising the pain, and they set him up for purpose. Maybe what that person did to you set you up for purpose. It doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it easy, but you can turn your pain into purpose. Doesn't mean you're glad you went through it, but you can turn it into purpose. My wife, we've been married 12 years, Anna and I, and her first, woohoo, she's hot. Her first husband was killed in a car accident on their second wedding anniversary, driving home from Washington, D.C. Would she want that to have happened so we could get married? No. Would she want that as a part of her story? No. But is it a part of her story? And now, as a woman of God, she's able to sit with people that lost loved ones like that in unimaginable tragedies and minister to them. Would she want that story? No, she doesn't want the story. But the reality is it is her story. I was married for nearly 20 years when I moved to America and three daughters. And my wife of nearly 20 years said to me, I don't want to be married to you. I don't want to be in ministry and I don't want to live in America. And went back to New Zealand and I become a solo dad with three daughters. Divorce sucks. That was a horrible, horrible time. Do I want that as a part of my story? No. I prefer not to have that. And I hear all my friends talking about their 30-something years of marriage, which is, you know, I've been nearly 32 or something, that I'd want. Do I want? Would I want that? Yes, that's what I would have wanted. Is that my story? No. But I'm now able to sit with people and help them walk through a pain that I actually understand. Now, do I want that? No. I'd rather not know. I'd rather rely on somebody else's story. But that is my story. It's woven into the fabric of who I am. Now, God was able to bring Anna and I together, and our life is unimaginably phenomenal. I never knew life could be this good. Would I want both of us to take the journey to get together? No, I hate our journeys, but we had them and we're here, and we just use it as a part of God's purpose. You just got to redefine the pain and use it. Am I making sense? We're going to pray for you in just a moment. I believe God's going to heal somebody today. There was a young man in the Old Testament, his name was Joseph. His brothers did everything they could to destroy him. Years later, they meet up with him, thinking that he was dead and gone. They meet up with him, not knowing it was him. There was the second man in charge of Egypt at the time, Pharaoh's assistant, number two guy. And they're going because they're dying of starvation. And halfway through the conversation, they realize that this is their brother they sold into slavery. They think they're done for. Joseph makes this amazing statement. He said, "You meant it for evil. What you did just jacked up. I'm not going to give you a pass. That was wrong. You sold me into slavery because you were jealous. It's messed up. And you created incredible pain for my life. I was falsely accused. I've been jailed. It's been horrible, decades of horribleness because of you. You meant it for evil. But chill, I'm not going to kill you because God meant it for good. Because if I hadn't done that, I wouldn't be here today. And if I wasn't here today, you guys would die in the famine." Here's the bigger point that you may never have heard of the story. One of the brothers that sold him was a guy called Judah. That whole deal was put together to keep Judah alive because Judah was carrying the seed to the Messiah. No Judah, no Jesus. No Jesus, none of us going to heaven. And so Joseph's pain brought Jesus to you. Joseph's story brought Jesus to you. Now, your story is designed to bring Jesus to somebody else. There's somebody in your workplace who is hurting like you hurt. There's somebody in your family who's feeling pain like you felt. There's somebody sitting beside you today in church that's walking through what you walk through, but they're not on the other side yet. They're still in the midst of the fight, and they're here today wondering whether they're ever even going to get through, and your story is there to encourage them. Do you want it as a part of your story? No! You wouldn't wish that upon your worst enemy, but it's there in the fabric of your life, and you can turn the old lemon into lemonade, as they say. You can turn it around and use it for God's glory. Your story has power. Your story has power. Somebody stand up today and shout, "My story has power. My story has power. God, use me." In the book of Revelation, John prophesied over you. He said you would win through the blood of the Lamb. You would overcome. And the power of your testimony. The blood of the Lamb, where you get forgiven of all your sin, and the power of your testimony, where you are able to overcome all those who've sinned against you and get to the other side. How do you get kingdom authority? Learn how to get the forgiveness equation working. Get that kajillionaire mindset. Why don't you close your eyes right now? I'm going to invite the worship team just to sing. Have the Holy Spirit to come and seal this right now. The Holy Spirit to get close to you right now. Let the grace of God get real close to you right now. Let angels come and lay their hands on you. The presence of the Holy Spirit descend this place right now. Come on, sing with us, church. Come on, God. Spirit, just move over us right now. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning. Maybe you need to be forgiven of sin. You're like, "John, I've messed up, I've done wrong. I need to get my life right with God." Friend, you're only ever one prayer away from a brand new start. In just a moment, we're going to pray a prayer. We're going to ask God for a brand new start in our life and relationship with Him. Maybe you need to forgive somebody. Maybe there's somebody that's been hurting you, and you need to forgive them. You need to say to God, "God, help me." Now, somebody here today, that's not easy. Somebody here today, that's a difficult. I feel like the Holy Spirit speaking to me in worship today about somebody here, and the word God gave me was like people have been stripping away at you. It's like they've been tearing at you for quite a long time. It wasn't like one big thing, but it was like a wear down of events where you feel like they've been stripping away at your confidence, and they've been stripping away at your self-worth. It may be like just even just like little words that keep bombarding you, but it's been a slowly, and now you feel raw and hurt and vulnerable, and you're trying to work out how to reposition yourself. I believe the Holy Spirit was telling me He wants to heal you today. He wants to begin that healing process. And part of that is to look at the people that have done that and forgive them. You say, John, I'm not ready for that yet. Well, let's ask God to take you on a journey to do that. Christian walks a journey can start today. Maybe today you need a brand new start in life and relationship with forgiving others. We're going to pray a prayer. Just with eyes closed right across this building right now, I just want to talk to you as an individual, not the crowd, just you, sir, you, ma'am. Do you need a brand new start today? If this message is speaking to you, and you say, John, I need the first forgiveness, the forgiveness for my sin. John, I need the second forgiveness. I need to forgive others. But whatever it is today, you need a brand new start. Maybe that you've never prayed and never asked Jesus Christ into your life. It may be that you've prayed that prayer at one point and you've walked away. Or maybe that you're a Christian or not a Christian. A lot of people, whatever it is, you say, John, I need a brand new start. Will you include me in a prayer? I'm going to count to three. When I get to three, just with courage and with faith and with overcoming today, I want you to raise your hand if that's you. One, two, three. Just lift up your hand in this place right now. Your hands are going up. Everybody, just lift up your hand. Say, and you're not telling me, you're saying, Jesus, that's me. I need a brand new start. Anybody else, just lift up your hand real high. Lift it up real high. Say, that's me. I need a brand new start in my life and relationship with God today. I need to get my sin right, my life right. I need to forgive others. If you hand, just raise anybody else like that. Just lift up. If you haven't raised it, just lift it up right now. Say, John, that's me. Jesus will see your hand. God's looking right now. He'll see you. He's going to respond to you by His Spirit today. Hands up all over the place. Pray this prayer with me. Everybody, pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today and I'm asking you for a brand new start in my life and relationship with you. Please forgive me for all my sin and help me to forgive those who've sinned against me. Today is a new day. I turn my back on yesterday, and today I walk out in victory and authority, not because of what I've done, because Jesus, what you have done and who you are. And today I declare you as the Lord of my life in full control. Help me to walk with you and be more like you every day. That's my prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.